We were introduced last week to God the Creator in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. And I would like to talk about that just a little bit this morning to kind of recap and get our minds right for what we're about to see this morning. So we were introduced to God the Creator. We see in verse 1, the Word tells us, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God was just there. There's no explanation for how he got there or why he's there. He was just there. And we understand this to mean that God was just always there. It's something we can't fully wrap our minds around, but it's true. And God doesn't try to answer that question either. He just lets us know, "I'm there." But we also see that he created the heavens and the earth. Now, this is awesome to us because what this tells us, one, as Eric shared with us last week, God created the entire universe out of nothing. There was nothing, and then God made it. So everything we can see and touch and hear and smell, God did that, is what our mind is supposed to think. And here's something this tells us about God. God is transcendent, big word. It just means he is different. He's distinct from all of us. He's bigger than all of us. He's more powerful than all of us. He is completely separated from us. He is holy. Holy, holy is what we call that. He is completely distinct, yet at the same time, as we're going to see again today, he is immanent. Another big word. Here's what that means. It just means remaining in. So for us, what that means is God is completely and personally and intimately involved with everything he created. Even today, even right now, we are being held together by the master of the universe. These are amazing things to know about God. And we see this throughout Scripture. The writers of Scripture constantly see this. In Nehemiah, "You are the Lord, you alone, distinct, transcendent. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in them, the seas and all that is in them. You preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." Paul says the same thing in Acts 17. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, the master of it, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything." God is set apart. He doesn't need anything from us. What this tells us is he didn't create everything because he needed to. He created it because he wanted to. He chose to create it, which means he created it with a purpose. He created it to display his glory, as Eric said last week. Remember, Eric said when he looks at the stars, as amazing as they are and wonderful as they are, what they are to point us to is a bigger, greater God. So when we're at awe of the creation that we see, we're actually to be in awe of God because he's revealing his glory to us in all of that. This is amazing. We see verse 2 then, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." And what we see here at verse 2 is all of a sudden, earth gets to take center stage. God's still the main character, but all of a sudden, we're going to start seeing things from earth's vantage point. It's telling it as we see it. We're on the earth, already in verse 2. So there's God, he creates everything, and then he zooms in on earth. Something special is going to happen on earth. And again, it's to reveal his glory. But here's what we see when we first see the earth. It's without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. There's disorder when God first creates the universe. This is a major theme that we see in Scripture over and over again. Wherever there's disorder, it's symbolic of resistance to the will of God. But what we see here is God's not finished yet. God is still working, and here's how we know this. The second half of verse 2 says this, "The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So while it's kind of chaotic and in disorder, God's not done. He's got more to do. And that's what we're going to start looking at today and over the next couple of weeks. We're going to see today God brings order to the earth to reveal his glory. So what we're going to see is there's disorder, and out of that disorder, God's going to create and bring order. It is so that we can see God's good order, so that we know what is right. We know the way God intends things. And this is going to be an amazing passage and a mouthful of a passage this morning. So let me pray for us, and we'll hit it hard. Father in heaven, just so thankful once again to be with my brothers and sisters this morning, to come and to hear your word, Lord, to see it from our own vantage point, to see it in a way that you have described it to us, Lord, so that we may be in awe of who you are. We thank you for revealing yourself to us, that you would even think to reveal yourself to us and to have a relationship with us is beyond our capabilities. But Lord, we are so grateful that you have done so. Would you help us now to understand what it is you would have us to understand from seeing how you made all things? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Three things for you note takers. Here's how we're going to look at this today. We're going to see God brings order by his word. We're specifically going to look at verse 3, but we're going to see that this is constantly throughout the passage today. God's going to speak. So God brings order by his word. In verses 3 through 10, we're going to look, God brings order by forming the earth. He's going to give it shape. He's going to create it in a certain way that life can happen. And then we're going to look at verses 11 through 25. We're going to see that God brings order by filling the earth. Not only is he going to form it, but he's going to fill it, which is good because we just learned that it's formless, it's void, it's empty, right? So he's going to start giving form and start filling these things for us to see. So God brings order by his word, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. All God had to do was say a word. And that's what I want to focus on. And God said. This is an amazing thing. This is something we cannot do. We cannot speak and things just all of a sudden appear. Or we can make it look like that happens, but we can't actually do that. God does it with nothing. God had nothing to work with. He speaks, and all of a sudden, there it is. This is an amazing thing. This blew me away this week as I was studying this. It's amazing. But this tells us some other things about God as well. God is the creator of language as we know it. God is a communicator. Doesn't that make you feel good? God wants to speak to you and me. Why else would he speak? Unless he's already speaking to somebody else, which I believe he is. But at the same time he speaks, he's a God of language. This is what this tells me. He wants to be known. He wants to be known. He has put it in words for us, words that we can understand. As he's speaking to Moses, who is writing this book, he is telling him that. But there's something amazing about God's voice. Again, it creates things. And Ryan already read this once this morning. I'm going to read it again. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God is the creator of language. I have some Proverbs here I want to read. I don't have them up on the screen. I just want to read them to you to understand how important it is to have God's word. Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. You want to know something? Listen to God. You want to have understanding on something? Listen to God. He's speaking to you. Proverbs 8:8. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. God has given us scripture so that we can go to it, knowing that it's his word and all of it is righteous and there's nothing twisted or wicked in it. What an amazing gift that we have a God who communicates and reveals himself to us. But not only that, we are to use language. He's given it to us to communicate with each other. It's one of the ways we reflect him. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. We had this passage in our family Bible study this week, and some of the things we talked about is your words are very powerful, and they can create life, and they can create death. That's what this says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And here's how we use this in our study this week. Are you speaking kindly to your brother and sister or to your parents? Because that has the ability to give life. Everybody loves a kind word, don't they? Are you encouraged by kind words? Do you feel belittled and torn down by unkind words? As God speaks today, we're going to see him speak life into things. We're going to see him make things out of nothing. We don't have that same exact power, but we have the power to build up and encourage, and we also have the power with our tongue to tear down and demolish. But he wants us to use it. Proverbs 15:4 says this, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." We are to be wise with our mouths just like our Father is. There's order in his words. Even in the text that's before us this morning, God is revealing to us his glory through the complex order in the language used. There's some amazing things that go on here. Take "and God said," for example. You know how many times we're going to see that in Genesis 1:1 through 2:3? 10 times. That may not seem significant to you at first, but in our study of Revelations, we're learning all sorts of stuff about numbers, right? Well, in 10, for the Hebrew language, the number 10 represents completeness. So God's creation isn't going to be complete until we see "and God says" 10 times. There's something magical going on in this text. That's not the only one we see. We've learned about another number in Revelations. It's the number 7. It's the Hebrew number of perfection. You know how many times we're going to hear the words, "and God saw that it was good"? We see it 7 times. Perfect. In fact, the last time he says it's very good. It's perfectly good. Did you notice there are 7 days? Perhaps this is why the Hebrews have 7 as the number of perfection. But there's 7 days. And this one blew my mind. It came to me out of nowhere. I wasn't even expecting it. The word "God," the Hebrew word used in these verses, is Elohim, which means when they use that word of God, they're speaking of his power, his authority, his sovereignty. You know how many times it's used in verses 1:1 through 2:3? 35 times, which is a multiple of 7, which is also a symbol of perfection. God is perfectly sovereign over all he created. Now, in this language, we see God's good order. Do you see that? There's something beautiful and poetic about it. Yes, it's narrative. Yes, this actually happens. I'm not saying we look at this figuratively. I think we're to look at it literally. But at the same time, there's something special going on with these words. There's order in them. So just by God speaking, we see his order. He's brought order out of disorder. Amazing stuff. So God, by his word, brings order. And that's what we're going to continue to see. Next, God brings order by forming the earth. Now we're going to start getting into the nitty-gritty. What is it that God does to this earth that is void and empty? Verses 3 through 5. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good." Here's another thing we're going to see repeated over and over again. God's going to give a command, right? Let there be light. Then we're going to see the fulfillment of the command. And there was light. He said it. There it was. And then God declares his verdict on it. And God saw that the light was good. The light is good. And then we're going to see God form it. This is just something that's going to be happening. So God said, let there be light. There was light. God saw that the light was good. And now he forms. God separated the light from the darkness. Now, this has huge theological implications for us, okay? We're going to need to understand this. We're going to need to understand that the light is good. It's not that darkness is bad. It's just God wants us to see that the light is good. And as we understand it today, darkness is actually the absence of light. Here's why that's important. John, the writer of the gospel and of Revelation and of some of the letters, uses this theme a lot in his writings. Look at this. "In him," and he's speaking of the word, he's speaking of Jesus. "In him the word was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The reason the darkness cannot overcome the light is because God created the light, and the light is separated from the darkness. It is the light that actually overcomes the darkness. We know that already in Genesis 1:3. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." Well, why didn't the world know him? Because the world was dark, and it was separated from the light. That's the whole reason Jesus came. John 3, For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. Not everybody wants to come to Christ and air out all their dirty laundry for him. We don't want to do that with each other. We don't want anybody to know our dirty stuff. So if we keep it hidden and remain comfortable there, we don't need to come into the light so it's all exposed. But that's exactly what Christ came to do. He came to expose what was in the darkness. That's why the next verse is so important. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Yes, Jesus exposes all the dirty laundry, but he also cleans it, that everyone may see that God is doing an amazing work. Light is order. And that's where Jesus wants us. It's what he says in John 8:12. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. How many of you are scared of the dark? I am. I'm sure my mom can tell you stories of when I was a young boy. We make Benny shower downstairs now. So he has to go into the basement to shower. And there's only two light switches he really needs to flip on to get to the room where he needs to shower. But when he goes down the shower, all the lights in the basement are on. It's innate in us. We understand. We're afraid of darkness. God has shown this. Light is good. Light is good. I always ask Benny, why you turn all the lights on? Well, I don't know. It's dark down here. You don't know what's in the dark. If the lights aren't on, you can't see. This is just something I think sometimes we take for granted, but God's showing us that light is good. Here's what we see next in this passage. God names the light. He called the light day, and he called the darkness night. Now, I think what he's doing here is showing his sovereignty, his lordship over this. God created the day. God decided how long it was going to be. God decided which part was going to be the day and which part was going to be the night. God did that. He determined the day and the night, right? This isn't a man-made concept. We didn't come up with this language. We didn't do this. God did. That's awesome. He goes on, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. Notice how night gives way to day in this thought. Light comes out of the darkness to show that it is good. Order comes out of the disorder to show that it is good. Night gives way to day. Did you know in the Hebrew culture, the next day actually began at dusk, at sundown? Right? So when we're doing our Bible study tonight at Jan's house, it's actually Monday when we're doing our study. That's the way Hebrews thought. And you see that in Scripture sometimes too. But Orthodox Jews still see it that way. Dusk is the next day for them because there was evening and then there was morning, day one. Now, just quickly, I'm going to speak to the old earth, young earth thing. I don't want to say a whole lot about this, but I am going to bring it up because I'm sure there are many questions about it. Many seem to think there is a conflict between science and scripture here. We're trying to figure that out. And here's what I contend. We're the ones who make that conflict. And here's what I mean by that. When all of the facts are rightly understood, when we know everything someday, and it's not going to be on this earth, let me tell you that, okay? But when all the facts are rightly understood, there will be no final conflict between scripture and natural science. It's just not going to happen. In the end, science will uphold God's word because he created both of them, period. And God does not deceive. Okay, so we shouldn't be afraid to talk about this. We should love science. We should look into it more, but we should look into it from a way where God is our final authority on everything. In both our understanding of the sciences, the natural world, and of Scripture, our knowledge is not perfect. Therefore, we cannot make a perfect claim. And we know that. We fall short. God tells us that. Okay, now, I will give a caveat in here and not leave you hanging. I'll tell you what I personally believe, okay? I personally believe, and I'm more convinced, I'm not settled, but I'm more convinced the more I study it, and especially after this week, the most natural reading of the text would be to have a day mean a day, evening and morning, just as God created it. And the answers will shake themselves out in the end, but that's where I'm at. And if you want to have more of a conversation, we'll do that at another time, not right now, okay? We can talk about that over a cup of coffee. I love coffee, okay? Hazelnut's pretty good. I hear they're going to have some coffee over here now, too. But that's what we see. What's important is the light is good. God doesn't answer old earth, young earth. He says the light is good. Now we're going to look at God creates the expanse by separating the waters. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. What's God making here? What? No, not yet. God's making the sky. He's separating the waters from the water. Remember, there's disorder. Everything's kind of smashed together right now. God makes light, separates it from darkness, and now we see God separate waters. He's making the sky for us, what we would call the atmosphere. Well, God calls it heaven here, so what does that mean? Well, here's where our understanding of Hebrew thought works again. Hebrew didn't see heaven as just this place where God was. The sky was heaven. And then there was a second heaven, which is where all the stars and the sun and everything else is at. And then there's another heaven above that where God is at. That's Hebrew thought. So when God calls this expanse heaven, what he's really saying is, it's the sky. And again, God names the expanse to show his sovereignty over it. But here's what's important to see. The expanse is absolutely necessary for life. If all the waters were smashed together right now, are we here talking? Only if God gave us gills, right? That's the only way. Are we breathing right now? No. God created this because he was already thinking of this. He was thinking of us already. We talked about that this morning. Ron shared a verse from Ephesians. You know, God knew you before the foundations of the earth. Isn't that amazing? He was already thinking of you when he made the expanse for you to live in and to breathe air. The expanse is good. But we're missing something. There's no verdict. He doesn't say the expanse is good. I have a theory on this. Perhaps because the separation of the waters isn't done yet. So we see the end of the second day, but he's not done separating waters. So let's look at the next one. God creates the land by separating waters. Here we go, Mark. We'll get you caught up now. And God said, let the waters under the heavens, under the sky, gather together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So I think the reason there was no verdict is he's not done separating all this water yet. So now he's done and he declares his verdict, this is good. So now here's our question, what's the good order? Is the land order or the seas order? I have a theory on this as well. Again, we're talking from an earthly perspective. God is talking to us, he communicates with us, he wants us to communicate back to him. What do we need in order to survive? We need land, don't we? I feel safest when my feet are planted firmly on the ground, on land. How about you? And have you ever been on a cruise ship? Steph and I went 7 years ago. I've never been so afraid in my life. You know why? Because the ocean is chaotic and there's disorder, and I have no idea where this boat is taking me, and sometimes I don't think the boat knows where it's going because the waters are so powerful. There's fear built into the power of the oceans and of the waters. We don't like it when water is where it's not supposed to be. I bet you there are a lot of Carolinians who can tell you that right now. I don't like it when there's water in my basement. There's disorder, right? We don't like that. The land is God's good order. Without the land, you can't have humans, God's image bearers. Without the land, you can't have redemption. Without the land, you can't have God's story. It doesn't happen. The land was God's purpose. He separates it all. Now it's good because now my image bearers will have a place to walk and stand firm. Water is often a sign of God's judgment in the Bible. Did you know that? We're gonna see in our studies of Genesis, hey, the world's going to flood. That's a sign of God's judgment. The Egyptians will be swallowed up by the Red Sea. Jonah will have issues with the seas. Paul will face constant shipwrecks. Did you know Israel's fear of the water is so great they don't even have a navy? Do you think this has something to do with it? They understand that the land is God's order. He made that for them. Now, we may have problems grasping this. What does this all mean, God separating waters and stuff? I guarantee you, when Moses wrote it, as he's sitting on Mount Sinai with everybody else, these people fully understood what was going on. They'd seen it. They knew God could separate the waters. So when Moses wrote this book and gave it to their people, they're like, yeah, wait, I've seen God do that. This doesn't surprise them at all. It might surprise us a little bit. But if we believe God's word to be true, we know this can happen. And it also makes the parting of the Red Sea way more believable for us. If God already separated the waters once, he can do it again. Amazing stuff. All right, so God's done forming. Now he's going to start filling. God brings order by filling the earth. God creates vegetation on the land. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. Let's stop right here. This is good stuff. Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed. God's good order is that plants and trees flourish on this land. Right? And he creates them in a way to do that. What's he do? He gives them seed. This is an important thing. He has made them be able to produce fruit and reproduce so that they can continue to fill the land. It's God's good order. Notice they are seed-bearing. This is going to come at us full face. Eve, we're going to see, is a seed-bearer. We're going to see Abraham is a seed-bearer. They have the ability to produce and reproduce. God created them that way. Not only did he create them that way, he created each according to its kind. This also is very important. This shows that there already are different kinds. God made them that way, right? We don't have a million different species of trees because they all came from one tree. God already created them with variety. He created them in kinds, and the seeds that they carry is for their kind. And it was so. God said it, and there they were, full-grown vegetation with seeds. So to answer the question, does the chicken come before the egg? Yes. It already says it here, and then we'll find it out again later. God created everything already mature, and we see that with Adam and Eve as well. We see this, right? We understand that trees and plants grow themselves. My neighbor Barb, who's over there, has an apple tree in her backyard, right? So I know when I go over to Barb's house to pick an apple, I'm getting an apple off the tree. My brother Jeremy has a pear tree in his yard, so I know when I go over there, I'm getting a pear. I don't go to my brother's house to get an apple from the pear tree. And I don't go to Barb's house to get a pear. Well, because Barb has an apple tree. And I know if I take an apple from that apple tree and I plant the seed into the ground, I'm going to get another apple tree. How many of you have gardens? Right? We've attempted it now for a few years. Some years good, some years, you know. But every year, here's what we do. We get some seeds that we expect to grow. We know what we want to grow, so we buy the seeds that are told going to grow that thing. And we put them in and we separate it, just like this picture, so that we know what's the lettuce and what's the spinach, because if you plant a spinach seed, you're going to get a spinach plant. You're not going to get a tomato, right? God already created it that way. He already made it like that. Isn't that good? That's God's good order. That's awesome. I'm telling you, I had fun with this study. I'm excited about it. We also learned that's not the only purpose. It's not just to fill. We're going to find out later next week. Eric's going to share with us that God also created this for food. It's for the man and it's for the beast that we can also flourish and fill the earth. Isn't that good? You guys love your stuff out of your gardens? I do. So good. Way better than store-bought. Enough of that. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And then we're going to look at God creates the two great lights. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so, and God made the two great lights. And then it kind of just repeats itself. It steps its way back. So what we see here is God making lights. Now, he doesn't name them. He doesn't name them sun and moon. And some scholars believe the reason he didn't is because in this day, during the time of the Israelites, there were many cultures that believed the sun and the moon were gods. Well, God didn't create other gods. He created lights. That's what the author wants us to know. The sun and moon are good because they give us light. And that's what we see as we go through this. God made the two great lights. That's the main point. And then everything else around it just kind of reiterates that. The greater light to rule the day. So basically, God determined that the sun was going to rule the day. The reason it's day when the sun is out is because God said so. He said it. The reason we call it night when the moon is out is because God said so. He did that. Goes on to say, let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. So God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. It's to give light so that we don't have to be in darkness. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years to rule over the day and the night. Here's all it's saying. God created time. God created us to be the way we are. He created us to notice the years and the months and to celebrate things. He created us in that way. And he set these things in the sky for us so that we could do that. The fact that God created time reminds us of his lordship over it. He is the master of it. Therefore, our obligation is to use it for his glory. It's his time, not yours. He made it. He owns it. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, to separate the light from the darkness. Again, just to remind us, light is good, and dark is bad. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. God creates all sea and air creatures. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heaven. Let the sea swarm with swarms. There's plenty of them, right? All over the place. God created them that way. So God created the sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds. There's that again. And every winged bird according to its kind. And isn't it beautiful what God has created? These are just a few pictures. This is minuscule. We're not even diving into the deep end here. But we have beautiful color fish that we love to look at. Think of all the different types of birds we see around here. We love the ones that we think are beautiful. We love the ones that petrify us, right? Shark Week is one of the most watched weeks of television on the Animal Planet station. Did you know that? Because it fascinates us that something could eat us in one gulp. I don't know why that fascinates us, but it does. We're fascinated by that. God created that. And Benny and I read a lot of fantasy and sci-fi books, and there's creatures that are drawn in there that don't even come close to some of the things that God created with his mouth and actually made into being. There are some deep sea fish that, oh, whoa, I didn't put any up here for your sake. But God's not just talking about the birds in this. He's talking about every winged creature. So bees, at our youth thing that we had this summer, one of the questions I said, just ask me whatever questions you want about God, and I'll try to answer them for you. The first question I got was, why did God create mosquitoes? Good question. I have no idea. Other than to reveal his glory, just so that we could look at that mosquito and go, why did you create this, God? And recognize that God's amazing. And if you ever want to ponder about things like that, come talk to Mark Jackson. He finds all sorts of bugs and fish. But here's what we're supposed to see in all of this. the waters are alive, right? And it doesn't take us long to figure that out. When you go by a body of water, you expect there to be life in there in some way, fish or tadpoles or insects, something. You expect there to be something. In fact, we're kind of worried about the water if we get there and there's nothing living in it. It gives us this eerie sense, doesn't it? Because it's supposed to be filled. God's order is for these beautiful things to be there, to make us wonder about how awesome God is. And God saw that it was good. He looked at it all and said, this is good. All the different kinds and the way they reproduce and everything, it's all good. Nothing needed to be changed about them. And here's something new. God blessed them saying, God's going to speak to his creation now. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. He's given them a mandate. Creatures, here's what you're supposed to do. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters. And let me tell you, animals have no problem at doing this. It's built into them. It's what we may call instinct. Well, God commanded them to do it. That's why they do it. You ever thought of it that way before? God gave them, he spoke to them. I don't know if he expects them to speak back or not, but I know they do this and they do it well. God created them that way. That's their purpose. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And finally today, what we're going to look at, God creates all land animals. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. Now he's going to fill the land. And again, these creatures are in mind when he creates it, but we're also in mind. And the reason I'm able to say that is the very first thing is livestock. Livestock. Here's what this means. God made animals that were specifically to be domesticated to help us with our labors. Livestock. That term doesn't make sense unless these things were going to be used to help us live our lives. Now, I don't think we're supposed to be eating them yet at this point in the story, but they are there to help us. And we find that out next week or a couple weeks from now when God says it's not good that Adam doesn't have a helper suitable for him. But these are to help. And many of us have these types of animals, domesticated animals that help us live our lives. They bring us joy. Sometimes they make us mad. But there's plenty of times where they help us. Livestock and creeping things. That might gross you out, unless you're a six-year-old boy. Creeping things doesn't mean scary or anything like that. It means low to the ground, right? I had a millipede in my bathroom this morning. It was low to the ground. It was a creeping thing. Now, that one kind of creeps me out, but there's others that don't. But here's why it's important. Did you know that God created these things so that we could go to them and wonder and ponder, just like Mark Jackson does? His word tells us that. No, we're supposed to. What Mark is doing is a good thing because it helps him know his creator better. Look at Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her fruit in harvest. Why? Well, the ant does it because God commanded it to, and it does it. And we sometimes are sluggards or lazy and we don't want to do this thing. And yet here we have an author of the Bible telling the lazy person to go to the ant and consider the ant's ways and see how wise it is. We can learn from an ant, from these creeping things. Isn't God amazing? The beast of the earth. I love the beast of the earth. I think a lot of us do. We have football teams that are named after them. I love going to the zoo. I love seeing all these different types of animals, all these different kinds of animals. They're good. When we see them, we're supposed to see an awesome God behind them that created them. He created them all this way. We're all fascinated by them. We're fascinated, again, by the ones that we think are cute. We're fascinated by the ones that can kill us. And God saw that it was good. And it has been good so far, hasn't it? I don't usually use pictures in my sermons anymore. You got all sorts of pictures today. And I had fun looking them up because I've seen an amazing God in his creation. And it's all around us. We're going to step outside today, and we're going to see God, things God created from the foundation of the earth and prepped so that we could see his glory, so that we could see his good order. But there's even more good news. God's not done yet. There's still more to come. Man is about to come. God's image bearers, the thing all this is being built for. And that's what Eric's going to share with us next week. But until then, just remember, God is bringing order out of disorder so that we may know what is good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful again that you had a plan and a purpose for everything that was created. You have set your lordship over them. You have determined exactly the way everything would be. Lord, we are thankful and grateful that we can see your beauty all around us. And we are thankful that with eyes to see by faith, we understand that there's an amazing God behind every amazing creation we see. Help us to see that with fresh eyes today as we leave this place, and help us to live it out in a way that shows our gratefulness toward you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.